Matthew 2, and take a look at some prophetic words that are spoken there in Matthew 2. And you know what I'm doing this year, or this Christmas season, as at all the studies, majoring on the prophecies that were said about the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we have a plan that's unfolding here, that actually 9/10 of the prophecies that were prophesied in the Bible have been fulfilled already. And the scripture says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19. And so we know that if God fulfilled 9/10 of what he said he was going to do, he's going to finish it off. And so what we're planning is a prophecy update on New Year's Eve, which is next Saturday night, same time, same station, right here at 6:30. And Pastor Bill's going to do that. And when I called him on the phone, I said, "Pastor Bill, you know, it'd be really great if you give us a prophecy update this year." He said, "Mark, I had a feeling you were going to ask me to do that." And he said, "I've been listening very closely to current events and working them in. So this should be a real interesting study, and looking forward to that." And so I'd like to invite you to come. But tonight we want to look at this prophetic word about Bethlehem, since this is the night that Jesus, we're celebrating that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. I love this scene up here, don't you? I love that. And if you look real carefully, you can see a stray sheep on the wall over here. He's trying to get away, but you know, the Lord's going to get him back. And it's just so great. Now, straight behind me are the wise men, and this is the in the story of the wise men in chapter 2 of Matthew. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. And I understand if you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. You can use your phone. I mean, isn't that amazing that you can get the scriptures up on your phone now? It's so great. So anyway, the wise men came. And they're looking for Jesus, and they saw his star in the east, and they were following that star. And they came to Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod, who is a wicked king. And he ends up trying to kill Jesus in the same chapter. But, you know, the Father's not going to allow that. No. Anyway, they came, actually there they said, you know, where is he? You know, where's the place where he would be born? And Herod called the scribes and the different ones that are in the scriptures all the time and said, "Go and search out and find out where it says that the king would be born." And they did. And they came back and they said to him, and this is verse 5 of Matthew chapter 2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written." And so they quote the prophecy that was actually written 750 years before Jesus was born. God knew what he was doing right from the beginning. And so he says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're not least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so the place of the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that would come to save their people from their sins, is Bethlehem. And so that was made known unto the wise men, and Herod begins to plot and to plan that he would kill all the babies in Bethlehem so that the king would not live. Oh yeah, he was a mean, mean man. And he was very jealous of himself being king. But here we have this prophetic word. Now, it is amazing as we look at the different things involved in the prophecy. We're looking at Micah 5:2, and in Micah 5:2, where this is actually said, It says Bethlehem Ephratah is where the Savior would be born. Ephratah, after the word Bethlehem. Now, this was to distinguish the Bethlehem that's 5 miles south of east of Jerusalem, where Jesus would be born, from the Bethlehem in the area of the Galilee, which is actually in the area where he was raised, up near the Sea of Galilee. There's another Bethlehem. And so to differentiate them, the prophecy in the Old Testament was Ephratah, to let them know which one it was. Now, what that means is fruitful. And you know, God does nothing by accident. But he had the Savior born in the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. And he is going to be very fruitful. And so we had the prophecy in Micah 5:2, Ephratah, saying that he would be fruitful. He would bring forth fruit in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And he wants to do that for us. It's why he was born. And he was born actually to be a feeder of the sheep. And we're the sheep of God. I love that t-shirt I saw years ago. It says, Calvary Chapel, the place where the sheep come to eat. Yes. And that's what we're doing right now as we read the scriptures. Well, with that idea in mind, I'm so happy that we're having communion tonight. Because the bread that we eat tonight, it represents his body, which is broken for us. And the cup that we take tonight represents his blood, which was shed on the cross for us. And he indeed wants us to be partakers of his blood and his flesh, in the sense of a spiritual closeness with him that's so close, it's like we are digesting him into our hearts and our lives. He wants us to know that that's how close he wants to be with us. And he spoke about this. He spoke about this in John chapter 6. And I want to turn there with you in just a second, but I'd like to say this. He was also born in a feeding trough. Oh yeah, manger. That's what a manger is. I always wonder, what's a manger? He was born in a manger, you know. But it's a feeding trough. And in Israel, they're made out of stone because they have more stone there than wood. So when we see our little wood thing up there in our picture that we usually have, that's probably incorrect. But it was like a stone carved out. And the straw and the hay was put in there and the sheep would come to eat. And Jesus was actually laid in the manger. So here's the Father. The Father is painting pictures even at the birth of Christ and fulfilling prophecy about him and who he is. He's the feeder of the sheep. Now, with that, I want to read to you from John, and I'm going to turn there now, John chapter 6 and verse 47. John 6, 47, Gospel of John. And a very interesting thing is going on here. Jesus had multiplied loaves and fish for them, and they started following him around, oh yeah, to get lunch the next day. And that's the reason they were following him, and he needed to correct their vision, needed to show them, no, it's you're to follow me to accept my life into your life. And give your life to me, and we will walk together for eternity. And the bread and the eating of the physical bread is a secondary thing. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that we need will be added to us as we're seeking him first. And so he wanted to make that clear. And so in John chapter 6 and verse 47, It says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Yeah, I'm the bread of life. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Oh yeah, give me some of that bread, Lord. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so we get more meaning, don't we, in reading those scriptures, thinking about what we're going to do in a minute is take communion. And this bread represents his flesh. And he says that he's giving that bread for the life of the world. Actually, yes, for the life of the world. Those are the words right there in the scriptures. And so this is his offering. This is what he came to do. He was born to die. Yes, he was. And to give his life, a ransom for many. And we're all included in that if we'll open our hearts to him. Now, I'd like to go with you to one more scripture tonight here before we take communion, and that's turning back in John 6 to verse 26. And this is where he needs to reprove the people to focus on him as the living bread instead of just what they eat. And it says this: "He said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, because you did eat of the loaves, and you were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Yes, the seal of God the Father was upon Jesus to bring us everlasting life and to share with us exactly what that means. I'm so glad that the disciples asked him the next question, because it really makes it clear. It says this: "Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who God has sent." Wow, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He is the bread of life. And if I want to do the work of God, if I want salvation in the house of the Lord, I'm to believe on him who he has sent. And that's the Lord Jesus, whose birthday we celebrate tonight. It's all about faith. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently or carefully seek him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a promise. Oh, what a gift. And Jesus is explaining that to us and actually giving us more to think about when we take communion. So at this time, I want to give us Christians, an opportunity to renew our vows with the Lord. And for anyone here that has never opened your heart to Jesus yet, you can do that right now through saying what we know as the sinner's prayer. And so I'm going to say that prayer very slowly, line at a time, It's almost like getting married. I'll say the line and you repeat the line in prayer out loud. And if you mean this in your heart, you will be being saved. You'll need to just give him your sin, tell him you're sorry, ask him to come into you. If you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simple, very straightforward. Children understand this. And we're children, aren't we? It's so great to be a child of God and to accept what he says just openly and just like kids. It's liberating, because actually every one of us men here are just little boys inside. And every one of you women are just little girls inside. And it is liberating to live that way with total trust and faith in the Lord. And let him take care of the big stuff. He never intended us to be wrapped up in worry. I love that. I had that on our refrigerator for years. What did it say? Worry. Something God never intended us to do. Yes. We cast our cares upon him, don't we? Yes, because he cares for us. So come pray with me this night and open your heart to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. I confess my sins to you and ask you to come in and save me. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. You are my Lord, and I believe that you rose from the dead. And you said in your word that I would be saved if I would do that. So, Lord, I'm doing it. Receiving it. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah. And more than that, let's give Jesus a hand, huh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Yes. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And he will walk close with you. That's why he used all this imagery of eating and drinking and being close. I love it that he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's the door of my heart. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, which you have hopefully just done tonight, I will come into him and sup with him, have dinner with him, sit down and eat together, is what that means. That closeness, that intimacy with him, and he with me. That's what it says in the Bible. And so we've just opened our hearts for that. And we're going to go in the fellowship hall in a minute and have a party. But right now, we're going to take communion. So let's go ahead and do that. Can we have the men that are assigned to come up, Brothers, praise the Lord. So just to say that the way we take communion here, so we'll wait for everyone to be served first, and then we'll take the communion at the same time. So let's ask God's blessing on the bread. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you took the bread at the Last Supper and you blessed it and you broke it. And you said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so, Lord God, we pray you would bless this bread right now, because you've given us this memorial service to remind us of this and to go ahead and partake together. And what a beautiful time, Lord, to do that. On Christmas Eve. So, Lord God, bless this bread now. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name. Okay, brother, you want to pray? Okay, come on. Yeah, okay.
Well, Heavenly Father, just to say thank you just doesn't even begin to do any justice to what you've given to us. But Father, I just thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to be our Lord and Savior and brother and friend. And Father, that you would bless this cup that we're going to share. And that you would, just even as we drink this juice, that you would infuse our lives with more of your presence, that we can live for you and give you our thanks that way. I just thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together to take the cup. And Jesus then took the cup after dinner, and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement." It says in Hebrews that the new covenant is based on better promises. Because in the Old Testament, oh man, do this and live. And the New Testament is, I did it all. Hallelujah. I mean, that's why Christians are joyful. Because the love of Christ is free. And we just come freely and drink. He just said, come to the water and drink. Yes, he did. Just come. And so we come and we take the cup of the New Testament. He said, in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the total forgiveness, the total washing away of many sins, including all of ours. And so, wow, you're going to be squeaky clean, as you come to Jesus and just walk with him and talk with him. And you can fellowship together in freedom and joy because of what Jesus did for you. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we are dismissed, you can just go right back there. There are some precious girls that have been putting things together and people bringing lovely things to eat. And so let's fellowship for a while, right? May the Lord bless you. Continue to fill your lives. If you need a free Bible, we have a Bible for you. And continue to walk in Him and learn of Him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.